Let's open our Bibles together to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 6:1, for our message from the Word of God this morning. If you're using the Pew Bible this morning, you'll find it on page 1234. Page 1234. Today's date is December 2nd, 2018. If you're listening to the recording weeks, months, or years from now, our text is going to be in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, at least the first of really three different texts. But the title of this morning's message is, Can a Believer Lose His Salvation? Can a believer lose his salvation? And we begin with some stories of some other things that people have lost. One man said, I lost my job as a bank teller on my very first day because a woman asked me to check her balance, so I tipped her over. Turns out she didn't have very good balance. And then there's the story of the woman who said, I had a terrible day today. My ex-husband got hit by a bus, and I lost my job as a bus driver. Well, gee, I wonder why. Finally, there is the story of a cat owner. When his cat lost its tail, he had to go to a retail store. Retail. I know. I should have stopped with the other ones, I know. Well, as you can see, people can lose all kinds of things. But the question is, can they lose their salvation? Now, there are lots of verses in the Bible that teach that you cannot lose your salvation, such as that passage that we saw in Romans 8 in our scripture reading this morning. The passage where Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But if you know your Bible, you know that there are also many verses that sound like they are saying that a believer can lose his salvation. We looked at a lot of them when I was giving those messages to prepare for my first book on frequently asked questions. But there are more verses that I'm frequently asked about which make it sound like you can lose salvation. So we want to look at some of them as I prepare for the next book on frequently asked questions, beginning with the verse we find in our text in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, where Paul says these words, We then, as workers together with him, speaking of God at the end of the previous verse, at the end of the previous chapter, we then, as workers together with God, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, to begin with, as I'm sure you know, people are saved by the grace of God, as you see in your first cross-reference in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, where Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." People are saved by the grace of God. So, when you read a verse like this one in 2 Corinthians 6:1, a verse that says you can receive God's grace in vain, makes it sound like you can receive God's grace and be saved, but then lose your salvation by sinning too much or sinning too badly. But do you know what the Apostle Paul says about that in your next reference in Romans 5 and verse 17? He says, "They which receive abundance of grace," and by the way, that's everybody. God isn't chintzy with His grace when He saves you by His grace. When He saves you by His grace, you receive abundance of grace. "They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." And it's obviously talking about the life to come, because most of us aren't reigning in this life anyway. But Paul says, if you receive God's grace, you shall reign in life. No ifs, ands, and buts about it, correct? So, what does it mean to receive God's grace in vain? Well, there's another verse that talks about receiving God's grace in vain. It's found in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15:10, where the Apostle Paul says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." Talking about all of the other apostles. Paul says that he didn't receive God's grace in vain. He labored for the Lord instead. Well, that means receiving God's grace in vain means receiving it and then not laboring for the Lord like Paul did. You see, folks, the reason God saved you by His grace wasn't so that you could sit on your hands or twiddle your thumbs doing nothing and waiting for the rapture. The reason God saved you by His grace was so that you could labor for Him. Listen, you've heard me say many times, your God is not an equal opportunity employer. If you're not saved, He won't let you work for Him. Now, you know, if you or I were to not hire somebody on the basis of religion, well, we'd find ourselves in a whole lot of trouble with the law. But God only hires Christians to enter His workforce. You see, folks, the only proper response to being saved by grace without works is to work for the Lord, to show your appreciation for being saved by grace. Isn't that what Paul went on to say in that same passage in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10 this time in your next reference? For by grace are ye saved, not of works, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. When God saved you by his grace, he made you a new creature in Christ. Isn't that what it says in your next reference? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. But Ephesians 2:10 says, the reason he created you a new creature was to do good works for him. And if you don't labor for him doing good works, then you've received his grace in vain. You received his grace and didn't do anything with it. Let me give you an illustration. If I give you a car, preferably not my car, it broke down on the way to Wisconsin this past Monday, and I got to spend a night in a motel waiting for them to fix it. If I give you a newer car, a better car, I give you the power to go places. But if you never go anywhere, you've received the car in vain, right? Well, grace gives you the power to labor for the Lord. It gives you the power to enter God's workforce. But if you've received the power to labor for the Lord, and you never do labor for the Lord, you've received his grace in vain. Years ago, the National Library Association had an advertising campaign on television that I just never forgot. It said, if you do not read, you are no better off than somebody who cannot read. That's pretty good, right? But here's the thing. If you do not labor for the Lord now that you're saved, you're no better off than an unsaved unbeliever who cannot labor for the Lord. The bottom line is, receiving God's grace in vain has nothing to do with getting saved by grace and then losing your salvation because you sinned too often or too much or too seriously. It has to do with receiving God's grace and not letting it work in your life by laboring for the Lord Jesus. Now, the next verse we want to consider that makes it sound like you can lose your salvation is in your next reference in Romans 8 and verse 13, where Paul says, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Now, if you're not sure what Paul means by the flesh, the flesh is the part of you that wants to do sinful things. Look at your next reference in Romans 13 and verse 14. Paul says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Your flesh is the part of you that lusts to do evil things. Did you hear about the Christian who quit drinking, but who one day felt the need for just one drink? So he prayed, Lord, if you want me to have just one drink, let there be a parking spot right in front of the bar. And sure enough, his eighth time around the block, there it was. Well, you've probably heard that old joke, but listen. That's an example of making provision for the flesh. Making no provision for the flesh means if you've got a drinking problem, you're better off taking the long way home from work rather than the short way home from work if the short way home from work takes you past the bar, right? Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. But if the flesh is the part of you that makes you want to do evil, what does Paul mean when he says if you live after the flesh, you're gonna die? Some say it means that if you live after the flesh and do evil, you'll die eternally by losing your salvation. But the problem with that thinking is, later on in that same eighth chapter of Romans, Paul says that nothing can separate you from the love of God. So, either he's contradicting himself in the very same chapter, or there's some other explanation. And there is, of course. First of all, Paul means if you live after the flesh, you're going to die physically. Did you ever wonder about what Paul says in your next reference in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 3? Children, obey your parents. Why? That thou mayest live long on the earth. I have the attention of the young people, I'm sure. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, wait a minute. What's the connection between obeying your parents and living a long life? Well, listen, if you don't learn to obey your parents when you're young, when you grow up, you're not going to obey the law. And if you don't obey the law, you might get shot holding up a liquor store. Or you might go to the electric chair if you kill somebody. And even if you never do get caught committing a crime, you're always going to be looking over your shoulder, worrying that you're about to get caught for all the crimes that you've committed. And that causes stress. And stress can cause high blood pressure. Stress can cause a heart attack. Things that can kill you. So yeah, sowing to the flesh will cause you to die a little physically every day and fulfill that verse in Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. But there's another kind of death in the Bible, and it's the one that Paul's thinking of. Before we talk about it, maybe we should stop and explain what death is. Maybe you're thinking, well, everybody knows what death is. You just cease to exist. Oh, no. That's never the definition of death in the Bible. There are several definitions of death in the Bible. That's not one of them, folks. The verse we always use to explain the definition of death is in your next reference, in Genesis 35, 18. Speaking of Rachel, it came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. When you die, your soul departs from your body. Just ask Bill. He died recently. And they brought him back. But he remembers rising up out of his body. But that means that the definition of death is separation. Right? When you die physically, your soul separates from your body. But the Bible also talks about a spiritual kind of death that you see in your next reference in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, where Paul talks about God, who is rich in mercy. When we were dead in sins, we were alive physically, but we were dead in sins. God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us. That word means to make you alive. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. When you were unsaved, you were dead in your sins. And you needed God to quicken you, to make you alive, by saving you by His grace. By saving you from being dead in sins by His grace. You say, well, but what does it mean to be dead in sins? Well, in physical death, we said the soul is separated from the body. In spiritual death, your soul is separated from God. And that is the spiritual condition of every unsaved unbeliever on the planet. And it explains what Paul says in your next reference in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, where he tells us to walk not as other Gentiles walk. And he's talking about unsaved Gentiles. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. And then he describes them as being alienated from the life of God. Unbelievers are separated from God. They are alienated from His life. And listen, if you're alienated from life, you're dead. And if you die in that spiritually dead condition, then you're going to have to die again and go to a place that you read about in your next reference in Revelation 20 and verse 14, where the Apostle John talks about the lake of fire. And then he says, this is the second death. That's talking about separation from the life of God for all eternity. But when Paul says, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. Well, that's talking about still another kind of death. I call it Christian death. You might be saved, but sin is going to have a deadening effect in your spiritual life. And if it goes on too long, then all of your spiritual vital signs are going to flatline. And you will show absolutely no evidence of any spiritual life. You'll be like the woman in your next reference in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 6, when Paul says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. You won't be separated from God, but you're sure going to feel like you're separated from God. The only good thing about this Christian death is that it's a death that you can raise yourself from. As Paul says in your next reference in Ephesians 5:14, he says to believers, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from your sleep. Is that what yours says? If it does, it's a misprint. No! Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. That's the Christian death I've been talking about. It's not permanent. It's more like sleeping. It's a death you can wake yourself up from. by doing what Paul says in your next reference in 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not. Just stop doing what's wrong and start doing what's right. And you could wake yourself up out of this Christian flatline death. But there is a way that you can avoid Christian death in the first place, which would be preferable. It's found in the rest of Romans 8:13. I gave you a fuller version of Romans 8:13 in your next reference. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, that means to put something to death, mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Now that's not talking about getting eternal life when it says ye shall live. We've already seen you can't get eternal life by doing good works, right? You can only get it by grace through faith. That's talking about the opposite of Christian death. That's talking about a vibrant Christian life, not a flatlined one. It's talking about living the Christian life, and I mean really living it up, spiritually speaking. Folks, if the beginning of that verse is about dying in this life, then this part of the verse has to be about living in this life. Living it up, spiritually speaking. Living life to the fullest. Living life on the very highest plane imaginable. By doing what? By mortifying the deeds of the body. If you don't believe me, just try it and see. What have you got to lose? All right, now the last verse that we want to consider that sounds like you can lose your salvation is in Galatians 6 and verse 8, where Paul says, "He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Now you know what Paul means when he talks about sowing and reaping, right? Those are Bible words for planting and harvesting. But if you're not sure what it means to sow to the flesh, that's really just a different way of saying what it says in the verse right above it there in Romans 8:13 when it talks about living after the flesh. Paul says living after the flesh brings death. Here he says that sowing to the flesh brings corruption. And there are some who say that that means that you'll lose your salvation. That's the corruption they think it's talking about. I guess they think that sounds like going to hell or something. But that is not how that word corruption is used in your Bible. In the Bible, that word corruption is associated with a dead body. In your next reference, do you know what Job said when he was so sick, he figured he was about to die? Look what he says in Job 17, verses 13 and 14. He said, "The grave is my house." He says, I feel like I got 1 foot in the grave. I'm living there. I have said to corruption, "Thou art my father," and to the worm, "Thou art my mother." He's talking about how bodies corrupt in the grave. And the worms, the maggots, feast on those bodies. Do you see the association between corruption and a dead body? You see it again in something that Jonah said in Jonah 2, verses 5 and 6. By the way, did you know that God did not keep Jonah alive inside the whale for 3 days like most people think? God allowed him to die, and he raised him from the dead to be a picture of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus compared his death and resurrection to what happened to Jonah. That's why after God raised him from the dead, Jonah says in Jonah 2, verses 5 and 6, "The weeds were wrapped about my head when I was in that fish. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." After 3 days in that whale's gastric juices, the stomach acids, his body was starting to corrupt. Did you know that Jonah was a man trapped inside a whale's body? He was a man. All right. Did you know what Jonah said when he finally got out of the whale? He said, "Yes, God, I can hear you now." He got the message. But do you see the connection between a rotting, decaying, dead body and corruption? If you don't, look what Paul said when he talked about the bodies of Christians that we plant in the ground. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, he says of that body, "It is sown." And by the way, isn't that precious? When you bury something, when the bad guys bury the murder weapon, they're hoping nobody ever finds it. But when you plant something, you're hoping something rises up, right? Or you wouldn't be bothering to plant it. Well, Paul says when you bury your loved one, you're not burying him. You're never going to where you're never going to see him. You're planting him. You're sowing him. Because there's coming a resurrection. And he says of the physical body of your loved one, if he loves Christ or she knows Christ, it is sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. Well, let's get back to the point. If corruption is associated with dead bodies, well, what's Paul mean when he says, "If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption"? Well, we've already seen that if you live after the flesh, you'll die. You'll die that Christian death, the death of your Christian experience that we talked about. Well, corruption is what follows that death. Did you ever watch a TV murder mystery, and in order to solve the case, sometimes they have to exhume a body? And when they open that casket, they always show people gagging and puking and passing out. Because when a body dies, it corrupts. Remember what the Lord, what they told the Lord when he went to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead in your next reference in John 11:39? They said, "Lord, you want to raise him up, I know, but by this time, he stinketh, for he's been dead for 4 days. Did you ever hear somebody say, "It smells like something died in here"? It smelled like something died in here. At Faith Bible Church a few weeks ago, we're out in the country here, and this time of year, the mice decide to come on in from the cold, and one of them must have died somewhere, so Thornton and some of the rest of them were following their noses to... Did you ever find the... Where is he at? Did you ever find him? You didn't find him? Oh, all right. Does it still smell? Oh, well. Maybe something decided to take it off of our hands. Something else ate it. Well, listen. When you live in sin, that's how you smell. Your Christian life starts to smell. Did you ever hear the old joke? What's Beethoven doing in the grave? Anybody? decomposing. He's a composer and he's decomposing. I know. But listen, that's the meaning of the word corruption. It means the breakdown of the component parts of your physical body, the dissolution of the elements of your physical body. Like when rust corrupts steel, it eats away at it, and the strength of it breaks down. Well, spiritual corruption. Spiritual corruption for the Christian is what follows that Christian death. If you stay in that Christian death experience long enough, the component parts of your spiritual life are gonna start to break down. The dissolution of the elements of your spiritual life is gonna come about. You say, well, what are the elements of my spiritual life? Well, Paul lists them in Galatians 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace and long-suffering, gentleness and goodness, and faith and meekness and temperance. We're not going to talk about all of them, but listen, look at that first one. If you sow to your flesh, your love is going to start to break down. I mean, think about the carnal Corinthians. They were famous for sowing to the flesh, right? And the Apostle Paul had to write a whole chapter about what? Love to them, because their love had started to break down. And the next fruit of the Spirit is joy. Did the Corinthians seem like a very joyful bunch of people to you? Not to me. If you sow to the flesh, your peace is going to start to break down. You're going to start feeling uneasy about the way you're living your spiritual life. Some people even get to the point where they doubt their salvation because of their carnality. And they lose the peace that God wants us to have when we remember our salvation depends on what He did, not on what we do. The next one is long-suffering, and you know the Corinthians weren't long-suffering because they were taking each other to court. Does that sound like a bunch of people who are suffering long with one another? No, they all had a short fuse when it came to one another. And listen, sowing to the flesh, well, that's going to break down the rest of the fruit of the Spirit as well. And that will corrupt your testimony before the world. Your testimony is another component part of your spiritual life. And losing it, losing your testimony, well, that's going to lead to the breakdown of your effectiveness when it comes to sharing your Christian life with other people. That's another component part of the Christian life, and it's going to break down too. And remember, when a body starts to corrupt, it starts to stink. That's what's going to happen to your testimony. So instead of attracting people to Christ, they're going to be holding their noses and whoop, 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 they're going the other way like Curly does on the Three Stooges. Sowing to your flesh. Sowing to the flesh is going to, it'll affect all those areas of your spiritual life, but it will not affect your salvation. Because your salvation doesn't depend on what you do. It depends on what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Now, if you don't care about your love, you don't care about your joy or your peace or your testimony or your effectiveness when it comes to sharing Christ, well, you can go around stinking up your spiritual life if you want to. But what you should do instead is what's found in the rest of Galatians 6:8, like we have there in your next reference. He that soweth to the should be his flesh. Sorry about that typo. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. If you live your life for the Spirit of God instead of living your life for the flesh, Paul says you will reap everlasting life. You say, well, wait a minute. That sounds like it's saying if you're good, you'll reap everlasting life in the next life. But we've already seen this verse isn't about the next life, is it? It's about reaping what we sow in this life. So how do we reap everlasting life in this life? Well, Paul gives you an example in your next reference in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12 when he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. Now, I know that's another verse that sounds like if you do something, in this case, if you fight for the Lord, you get eternal life. But it doesn't say that. It doesn't say if you fight for Him, you'll get eternal life. It says you'll lay hold on it. You say, well, what's the difference? You can lay hold on something that you already own. You know that? The way you know that is because of what the Lord said to the Jews in your next reference in Matthew 12:11. Remember this? He asked him, he says, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not, what's those next two words there, lay hold on it and lift it out? Now, the Lord was talking about a sheep that they already owned. And he just told them, you got to lay hold on it. Well, folks, everlasting life is something you already own. You just got to lay hold on it. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, Paul says it's by fighting the good fight of faith there in that 1 Timothy reference. You say, well, how does that work? Well, I like to compare it to someone who is a citizen of the United States. Someone who's a citizen of the United States is free. Everyone who's a citizen of the United States is free. But the soldiers who have fought for our country, they have laid hold on that freedom. I mean, freedom means more to them than it could possibly mean for those of us who have not fought for our country. And those who fight the good fight of faith, folks, they have laid hold on eternal life. Their eternal life means more to them than it could possibly mean to those who have not fought the good fight of faith. Let me give you one last example. It's in your last reference in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. Paul says to young Pastor Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, not money, they're wealthy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute their wealth. That's the idea there. And you look up how that word distribute is used, and it's always to the Lord's people. Willing to communicate. And every time that word is used, it's always to the church. One's to the Lord's people, and one's to the Lord's work. And that's the way that lay hold on. Well, he talks about laying hold on eternal life, I should say, at the end there. And what it means is this. If you spend all of your money on yourself, you're laying hold on this life. I mean, you're laying hold on this life with both hands. You're probably like me. You've known rich people who they got a death grip on their money. But if you invest your money in the Lord's work, in the Lord's people, there's a lot of verses in Paul's epistles about ministering to the saints, folks. If you invest your money in the Lord's work and the Lord's people, you're laying hold on eternal life. And your eternal life is going to mean more to you than someone who doesn't. Isn't that what you want out of life? An eternal life in this life. That's just everything to you. But if you're not saved, don't get the cart before the horse. Most people think you have to do good works to be saved, right? But we saw the opposite. The Bible says we're not saved by good works. But we should do good works after we're saved by grace through faith. Faith in what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for two things this morning. For our salvation and how free it was, but also that we have your word on it, that it cannot be lost. That nothing in that long list of items that Paul methodically went through in Romans 8 can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We thank you for it in His name. Amen. Amen.